Turn with me, please, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Those of you who've read through Romans quite a lot, you'll have noted that this word therefore appears quite a few times. Therefore. If not the word therefore, we have also the apostle under the inspiration of God, the Holy Spirit, anticipating man's puny arguments and answering immediately. God answering the arguments of man. And here's another therefore, another wondrous therefore. And once again, we must look at why we are given this wondrous word, therefore, again. Verse 23 of chapter 4. Now, it was not written for his sake alone, speaking of Abraham, that it was imputed to him, speaking of righteousness, that which we do not have by our nature, being imputed, placed to the account of the one who believes on Christ. It was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but also for us who believe. We're told that we are Abraham's seed. Abraham's seed. Abraham's spiritual seed, if we believe Christ. But also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up. What was he delivered up for? He was delivered up because on account of. This was the cause. As the hymn writer says, it was my sins. It was my sins, my guilt that put him there. Because of our offences. And was raised because of our justification. As Romans 3 says, does it not? The wonder of the cross is God was justifier, just and justifier of everyone who believes. Perfect justice was meted out on his son, and in his son his people have been punished. Received their just reward for their sins. Nobody goes off free in that sense. They've been crucified in Christ, though, in the substitute Savior. But he is justifier, the one who pardons and sets free, and the one who declares them righteous and not guilty in his sight now. Who was delivered up because of our offences and was raised because of our justification. This was then and continues to be now the great triumph, the consummation of the finished work of redemption. It was impossible for him to stay in the grave. And he had to be raised for our justification. Because we cannot live if he live not. But we live because he lives. It is a great declaration from God that this work is accepted and it's perfect. And so therefore, the apostle says, having been justified by faith, we have. We're in possession of. We don't just hope for, as some people pathetically speak of faith. Well, I hope I've got it. We have peace with God. That's my testimony. At war with God, and when I grew to know I was at war with God, conscious of it, as we even heard yesterday, only brought to know it by God's Spirit coming and continually nagging at me and convicting me, convincing me, showing my sin through the preaching of the word. Only then did I know I was at war with God. And the war ended when I was brought to submission to believe on his son. And what peace. What peace. And you who know Christ Jesus know that peace. You've known that peace, haven't you? Perfect peace. You can't explain it to anyone else. You can't even explain it to me, and I can't explain it to you, can you? It is your peace. It's your peace. It's a wondrous thing. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. And perseverance, character. And character, hope. Now, hope does not disappoint. Hope does not disappoint. We all know disappointments in life of many kinds. Hope does not disappoint. This hope never disappoints. Because the love of God, there is a witness within the child of God. It's not just I hope it is so. It's not just longing after something. And as people say, well, I've got a faith and I hope at the end God will reward all my sufferings here. No, it's more than that. There's a witness within. We know. Because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. What a wonderful word. Shed abroad, it says in the AV. Poured out. God says in 1 John 4, God has lavished upon us this love, that we should be called children of God. That's the witness we have here. See what it says here? The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. He's the Spirit who indeed bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us who are the elect of God. In that while we were still sinners, still guilty sinners before him, still unworthy sinners, worthy of wrath, on the way and even over the very door and the very gates of hell. We were even suspended over hell, if you like. The wrath of God abiding on us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, if reconciled at the cross, if full atonement be made at the cross, reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. Therefore, and this is our verse today. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. The title of the message today is The One Man Who Makes the Difference. The One Man Who Makes the Difference. There be some who claim there is no such thing as original sin. Yes, there are fools who say that. But they are those whose consciences have been darkened, who know nothing of God. They know nothing of saving grace. They know nothing of salvation. They know nothing of conviction of sin. They indeed shut out. They shut out their consciences. And they say, no, God. They may say they believe Jesus. They may say, I love Jesus. They may jump up and down all they like. If they say there is no sin, original sin, they know not God. Those of you who've heard recently, I've recommended you read John Newton. That man, the more he grew in grace, the more sinful he saw himself. Because he grew to know who God is. How holy God is. There are them who, yes, who say that there is no such thing as original sin. That no one is born sinful. If no one's born sinful, why did Christ come into the world? What was this magic event that suddenly makes people sinful who weren't sinful? You're either sinful or you're not. They claim infants are somehow having a kind of covering which excludes them from the guilt and condemnation of sin. One man ever who was not an infant. One man only who was not an infant. That's right, isn't it? There's only been one man, only one woman, who was not born in this world. That's correct, isn't it not? Is it not? We have all been infants. So what on earth happened that suddenly we became nothing but sin? I mean, that's an extreme event that must take place, that suddenly we become nothing but sin when we had no sin being born. A little innocent. If that be true. Totally ludicrous it is, you see. This is not only ridiculous, but also contradicts God's holy word and the very need of salvation. It's an affront to the blood of Christ. It tramples the blood of Christ underfoot. Because if there is no guilt, there's no need. There's no need for forgiveness. This verse of Holy Scripture we are looking at here, particularly verse 12, but as we go into verse 14 as well, this verse of Holy Scripture in Romans 5:12 is contrasting the work of redemption and the reconciling back to God. The reconciling back to God brought about by Christ Jesus and his active obedience. Notice this, his active obedience unto death, Philippians 2, bringing eternal life. Bringing eternal life as the representative, that's what Paul's saying here, as the representative head of all his elect people. When he actively died on that cross, when he actively bore the wrath of God at the cross, he was representing all his elect, all of them. If he wasn't, and if there are people who are saved subsequently, and he didn't represent them then, that means he has to die again. That's to crucify the Lord over him again. In fact, that's to say he's died in vain. No, he had his people in him, who were in him from the foundation of the world. He actively was their representative head on the cross, his elect people. But it's contrasting this with the active, once again the word active, the active disobedience of the first man. There are only two men in history that mean anything. Only two men. The first man, Adam, and the last man, Christ, Jesus, who is known as in the scriptures as the last Adam, who was made a life-giving spirit. Only two men of any consequence that we need to heed. We need to heed who we are in Adam, nothing but sin, and we need to heed whether we be in Christ, whether we be saved in him. There's nothing else. Throughout all history, throughout all good and bad men, throughout all history, they matter not. There are only two men that make a difference, and only one of them makes all the difference. The head of all born of the flesh, of which we all are, of the head of all born of the flesh, Adam is the representative head. Not only were we made sinners in the sense of we carry his seed, which is the seed through Eve, we are the seed of Adam, but we also carry his guilt. The justice of God rests upon us as well. For we're in him, you see. The head of all born of the flesh, bringing sin and death upon all by nature. And not only by nature, but also legally before God, justly and rightly condemned in him. The whole thrust of this piece of God's word, you see, is to show how legally the people of God are accepted as righteous. Now I know, yes, the people of God are made the righteousness of God in him. But bear with me, let's wait until we go down a little further into Romans 5. Because you can't cover everything in one sermon. But this is specifically looking at the legal side of it, you see, before God's justice. And God's justice had to be done. And so we must be legally righteous in his sight. In his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who reconciles, as we've seen in the previous verses, reconciles the broken relationship on account of sin, bringing the two parties together. Only one needs to be reconciled. It is us who have declared war on God. But he is bringing the broken relationship together now. That in this one man, Christ Jesus, the one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, God's elect are forgiven and pardoned and declared not guilty of all charge. All charge. The charges haven't been dropped. It's a mystery. It's a mystery of the cross. The charges of God's people weren't just dropped as if they didn't exist. Oh no. They were punished in full. And so there can be no charge now for someone who's paid the sentence. If someone gets sentenced to a certain period of time in prison and they pay every last day of that sentence, they can't be kept inside any longer. That's not justice. If they want another form of justice, they should have made a bigger sentence, shouldn't they? No, the people of God are crucified with Christ. And if they're crucified with Christ, the wages of sin is death. And so the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. We cannot be punished again, free of all charge. And verse 1 of this section in Romans 5 says, therefore, you see, being justified, declared not guilty, pardoned, set free, by faith we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no peace of mind, no peace of heart, no peace with God without perfect righteousness before God. There's no peace with God without perfect pardon before God. God will not regard the prayers of the ungodly. Not once. We must come before him as righteous. And if you're not righteous, you've got no hope. And you are not righteous by nature. You need the righteousness of another. You need a substitute saviour. But is he your saviour? And so looking at the words given through the apostle, see here four things. Firstly, there is no gospel message. There's really no gospel to tell. It's a waste of time. Don't waste your time over it. There is no gospel message if we reject the truth of what is said clearly here. That's why Paul deliberately interjects what he's saying here about this great reconciliation through the righteousness of Christ and our acceptance with God, as he enlarges on a little later on, acceptance as righteous before God in Christ Jesus. He interjects here with these words, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. There's no gospel without this. This is where it starts for us. This is the first thing we must come to know. We can't come to know a saviour. We can't come to know forgiveness. We cannot come to know pardon. We cannot come to know peace unless we have been severely troubled, severely put to no peace at all, severely, severely, severely brought to a conviction of guilt, to a knowledge of our sin. Only then are we drawn irresistibly to the Saviour. Just as those lepers who knew their physical filth before men. They were unaccepted by everyone. They were excluded from everything. You can make me clean. No one comes to Jesus, not the real Jesus. No one comes to salvation. No one comes to believe the Saviour who looks at themselves and smells themselves, their righteousness. They don't need a wash. They don't need cleansing. They smell lovely. I don't know if like you, like me, especially lads, I know what this means. Because, you know, we're notorious for this sort of thing. Until we get in a relationship with a young lady. We're sort of, we ration our washes sometimes. But if you've been in a hurry, men especially, because we get away with it. If we've been in a hurry, we just quickly spray the spray on. Take away. Just to take away the smell briefly. Splash on the aftershave. And that's what people do spiritually, don't they? And they smell themselves, how wonderful they are. They look at all their good works, all their good deeds, all their religion, all their faith, all their Christianity, all their Bible reading, all their church attendance. Well, I'm okay. I'm okay. It goes all over their head. Until they're brought low to know their sin. And they wonder, where's that smell coming from? I say with reverence, take it how it's meant. And you know what? I had this experience the other year. I was preparing in the office below ahead there, and it was one of the hottest days in the year. And I thought there was a dead rat in there. There was such a foul stench in it. I mean, it was foul. Foul! You know what a dead animal smells like. You can't see where it is, but you know there's a dead animal rotting somewhere. I looked around, I could see nothing. And then I realised, I'd looked down beside me, and I'd taken off my shoes, and they reeked! No, but they reeked. They reeked. And you've never seen a pair of shoes flung out of a room so far as them. Multiply that several times over. First of all, see sin as God sees it. For we are as a foul stench before God, and our righteousness, we may try all we like to spray whatever righteousness we like to on ourselves, we are as a foul stench before God. Unacceptable, as filthy rags, as menstrual rags even in his sight. Only when we see that, oh, we see the beauty of Jesus. You see, there is no pardon and forgiveness for one who has no guilt. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. The one who's brought to know salvation in Christ Jesus is first brought to know their sin. And you know what? They don't even see all men. They say, they see me. Let's talk about me. And the law given through Moses, we read of here, could only bring, you see, forth condemnation, showing the sin of all men. That's what the law was given for. To reveal sin more and more. For as by one man, Adam, all were made sinners, you see. And so Christ Jesus, this is the contrast that's been brought here. So Christ was sent to make reconciliation. The same way, as representative. To make reconciliation for sin as the substitute saviour. The head of his people. Even as Adam be the head of all living. The head of his people. Living and dying on their behalf. Everything was done on their behalf. Romans 8 verses 1 to 4 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. In this one man. Not Adam. In Christ Jesus. Who walk not after the flesh. Whether or not we call ourselves of this religion, that religion, or the other religion, whether we say we're Christian or otherwise, whether we say we're atheist or otherwise, whatever our lifestyle, whether it's the most debauched behaviour or whether we see ourselves as moral and we try to be moral, it doesn't matter. We are following Adam. We're following Adam. And he knew the pathetic nature of seeking to cover his guilt with fig leaves. No, we walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus have made me free. Free from the law of sin, from its dominion, its power. Free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do. That's what the apostle's saying here. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What about that? Does that not amaze you, that statement? It continues to amaze me because it almost sails close to the wind in speaking about the holy Lord Jesus Christ. And yet that's exactly what happened here. He was made in the likeness of sinful flesh. He wasn't sinful. He knew no sin. He had no indwelling sin. He was not brought forth in iniquity. And yet he was made in the likeness of his people. And for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. If you know Christ Jesus, he condemned you in his own body on the tree. Substitutionary in his death. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. You fulfilled the law. How about that? Just as inactively you sinned in Adam, not according to his likeness and his similitude, but you still did, and you're still sinful in Adam, inactively, and yet, amazingly, who can explain, who is sufficient for these things? Actually, the people of God, the law is fulfilled in us. It's amazing, isn't it? You could get lost for a whole day just looking at that verse. Who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. If that's not enough. See, secondly, all from conception and birth are counted guilty as Adam. Fully guilty. Fully dead. Fully worthy of nothing but wrath. Because Adam was of the elect of God, and he was not left in his sin. And God indeed came in grace and mercy and called Adam, did he not? And Adam was convicted of his sin. And God indeed provided the covering for the shame of Adam and his wife by a blood sacrifice. And indeed, pointing to him who was to come. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Oh, Adam could have written those words himself. You've thought about that? David didn't. We didn't need to wait for David to write those words. Adam knew the full beauty of those words. The psalmist David says so honestly in Psalm 51, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." The seed of Adam through my mother and father just brought nothing but Adam. Nothing but Adam. Nothing but this one man. Nothing but the man of flesh. Nothing but sin. Nothing but guilt. Nothing but shame. Nothing but helplessness. Helpless. All are from birth. Even those who believe not God. Even those who have a kind of belief and will not accept original sin. Funny enough, they refer to an infant as helpless. They're not. They're helpless. But that speaks of our state. More profoundly, helpless we all are from birth, and we continue helpless. Lost and dead, hopeless in trespasses and sins. That's what the people of God were we not? We're told by the apostle elsewhere. Without hope and without God, in the world. Thirdly, there is no argument to say. All arguments regarding this are null and void. Don't even engage in the argument. And if this is your view, I've got no time for it. God has no time for it. There is no argument to say, I did not commit the same sin as Adam. That's what it's saying here. Nor that ignorance is an excuse. None can say, but I did not know. Not only that, but also as God says, I will in no means clear the guilty. He's talking about all men. You've either been punished in the Saviour, or you will know the full, just, right weight of the wrath of God for your sin. No one goes off free without punishment. No one. I will in no means clear the guilty. So if there be any righteous, any good, he cannot punish sin. He cannot punish such because they're not sinful. If you find any righteous, just any, just one good. Isn't that what Abraham said when he prayed, when he pleaded and he interceded when God was about to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah? And he got so low down the number that he was praying for. But one righteous man be found to spare Sodom and Gomorrah. There was only one righteous man found there, wasn't there? Lot. But he wasn't righteous in his own righteousness. He was righteous in the righteousness of God. That's the only reason he was spared. That's the only reason why Christian in the Pilgrim's Progress was spared. He was caused to flee from the wrath to come that was coming upon his city. If there be but one good and righteous, God cannot. His nature, His person, his divine justice cannot punish such. As clear as God's righteous, holy character demands justice, punish sin, so his justice will not, cannot, must not punish such as no sin be found in. If there be any born into this world innocent, they cannot be held account before God. But God's word says in Psalm 14, 2-3, the Lord looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand and seek God. They are all gone aside. They are all together become filthy. And they all together become filthy. There is none that doeth good. God says, you just forget your butt. You just forget arguing against me. What about this? What about that? Everyone's full of their whatabouts when they want to argue against the word of God. And God says plainly and clearly and shuts up your argument. There is none that doeth good, but no, not one. Finished. End of story. You argue with God. No one can say, I took not the fruit from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It was not of the similitude and likeness of the sin of Adam. I did not disobey the command of God in that day, when man surely died before God. No. That's right. You didn't commit that actual sin. That physical actual sin. No, but like all who came after Adam, the nature now in Adam was and is that which was the problem there. Rebellion, disobedience. And as Ephesians 2 calls all born into this world, children of disobedience. They're called elsewhere children of wrath. But the word here in Romans 5 declaring that this sin was passed on from Adam, who is our head. For until the law, sin was in the world. But sin is not imputed, is not held to account where there is no law. Now you can miss the point here if you read it too quickly. It's not saying before the law of Moses, people were not accounted sinful. It's saying completely the opposite. Look what it's saying. It's saying God cannot, where there is no guilt. But there was. He says, but sin is not imputed. It's not held to anyone's account where there is no law. But they were held accountable before God as sin. Otherwise, there was a total miscarriage of justice when we read of the flood. There must have been, mustn't there? But there was. There was a just condemnation. Because we read here, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Imputed here, meaning to have held to your account. The apostle is saying here, even though the law of God came sometime later, the Mosaic law came sometime later through Moses, and as he says elsewhere, by the law is the knowledge of sin. The apostle makes it clear that God holds not sin to anyone where there is no broken law. And so there must have been a broken law before Moses received the tablets of stone. Adam had one command, you see. Adam did break the command of God. He broke the greatest of all the commands. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, strength, and will. He broke it in full. He broke all the commands. Yes, the law wasn't revealed. But there was only one command. Only one command. He broke the command of God. That one command of not taking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in that day that you shall eat thereof, you shall surely die. Even the very law of God is written on men's consciences today. We have no written law. There's a conscience upon every man's consciences. God is there on the conscience. That's why we constantly say, no God, no God, no God, no God. We argue with ourselves. The fool says in his heart. He argues with himself. He doesn't need to argue with the Christian. He argues with himself. And Romans 1 says, for the invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because when they knew God, when they had a consciousness of God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. You see, the argument that so many will seek to answer to God's word, to God's truth, here about original sin, claiming that children are born innocent, that there are some people who are in far-flung places who there has been no gospel witness to them. Surely God has a different rule for them. These arguments are blown away. Blown away as strongly as the greatest hurricane. They are blown away by God's word saying, "For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners." We know what the word "made" means. It means what we are. Fourthly and lastly, see the positive in all this negative. Oh, the positive in all this negative. This is the thrust of what the apostle is saying here. Just as by one man sin came into the world. He's pointing us to the man. The man that all men pointed to. The man that all the righteous types in the Old Testament, even Adam himself, pointed to. See the positive in all this negative, the hope amidst all the hopelessness. For where sin abounded, the scripture says, for where sin abounded, it can be better put, superabounded. Superabounded. Much more the grace of God, you see. Grace did much more superabound. For the scripture saying, "Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." This verse is showing that just as Adam, the representative head, brought sin on all his seed, God saying to him and his wife, "Clearly be fruitful and multiply." This is how righteousness is brought into the world by Jesus Christ, who is the last Adam, 1 Corinthians 15, the life-giving spirit. See our text again showing Adam pointed to the righteous one man who was to come. Jesus who came, the head of his people, the elect chosen in him from the foundation of the world, are made anew, born anew, reconciled to God. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away, the things of Adam. The guilt of Adam is passed away. Behold, all things are become new in Christ. In the knowledge of this salvation, in the receiving of this reconciliation, Adam, you see, who is and who was and who is the figure of him that was to come. This is the most important thing you need to know. Throw away your GCSEs, throw away your A-levels, throw away your degrees, throw away your city and guilds, throw away your money, throw away everything that you think you have, everything that you think you know, if you know not this. If that be the choice, if that be what's necessary. The Apostle Paul had much learning. He had much learning. He knew inside out the law of God. He counted it. What did he count his learning? What did he count his success in the Jewish religion? What did he count all his tradition? What did he count all that he thought he had? Cow's mess. That's what he counted it, did he not? Read Philippians 3. Dung. Dung for the excellency. The wonder, the beauty, the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Because this isn't an intellectual knowledge. This is a knowing God. This is the most important thing you need to know. even as sin came into the world and passed onto all, for all sinned by one man. Also by this one man. This one man we look to. The man Christ Jesus. God manifest in the flesh. The mystery of godliness. Is brought in everlasting righteousness. Once again, it's amazing how the sermon from yesterday is just unified with this. The word of God always agrees with the word of God. God manifest in the flesh, Christ, the last Adam, this man brought in everlasting righteousness. The complete opposite to what Adam brought. Once again, we pray you in God's stead, be ye reconciled to God, for he have made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And this is received by faith on Christ. In Adam, the first man, representative head of all of us. The first representative of all. In him, we are nothing but sin in him. Corruption, rebellion, and total enmity and warring against God. But we see another man, Christ Jesus the Lord, Son of God and Son of Man, the God-man, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. And upholding all things by the power of his word. When he had by himself purged our sins. This one who upholds all things. The Creator God. Is the one we gaze over to that tree outside of Jerusalem. That's what we read here. The express image of his person and holding all things by the power, by the word of his power, when he had by himself, this one man, purged our sins, took them out of the way, cast them from view, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he have by inheritance, by right, obtained a more excellent name than they. See, at that, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. At the name of Jesus, every tongue shall confess. Every knee shall bow that he is Lord. He is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This one man, the last Adam, came and brought that which his people knew nothing of. Ignorant of, knew nothing of, and cannot attain to unto by the works of flesh. Perfect righteousness, perfect holiness, perfect peace with God, and full satisfaction of God's divine law, full justification before the holy bar of divine justice. He had to be made flesh and dwell among us. He had to come in the fullness of flesh. He had to. He couldn't appear in a man, as some falsely say. He couldn't just come for a season as a vision. He came in type. He came in figure. In the Old Testament, he had to actually come. And he had to actually be man. He had to be a man to bring man back to reconciliation with the Almighty Holy God. No, we do not look to any man. We say that quite often. We do not look to any man. But we correct that statement. We do not look to just any man. We look to one man. The man. The one who came in our likeness. And only as man could this Saviour bring that which was lost when the first man brought upon us and brought upon everyone sin. We close with these words from Hebrews 2. It sums it up. Insomuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore, in all things, he had to be made like his brethren. If you being Christ, he's not ashamed to call you brethren. He had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people, to cover the sins of his people, to bear the wrath of God. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid those who are tempted. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling. Are you partaker of this heavenly calling? The upward call in God? Consider the apostle and high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, who was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was faithful in all his house. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honour than the house. For every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the rebellion, in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tested me and tried me and saw my works 40 years. Therefore, I was angry with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter into my rest. Beware, brethren, lest there be any of you evil in heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, this man. Partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion. For who having heard rebelled indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt led by Moses? Now with whom was he angry 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose corpses fell in the wilderness? And to who did he swear that they would not enter into his rest, but to those who did not obey? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. You cannot enter into the pace of God. You will not enter into his glory if you believe not on him. I pray that that will be all of us, beholding this man alone. Amen.
Amen.